Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith. Okay, well, this passage starts finally. And when you read a passage that starts with the word finally, you'd be forgiven for thinking that the letter is coming to an end. And it's not. You would be wrong in that assumption. Because here, like in quite a few other letters in the New Testament, when it says finally, it doesn't mean it's the end of the letter. And in this context, it means Peter is saying, in summary, this is the kind of finally summing up the argument that I've just been giving over the last little while. Because Peter is drawing all the threads of the teaching that he's been giving about Christian living. And he's bringing that to a conclusion. The question that Peter has been answering is how to live as a Christian in a hostile world. And it's a question which I think has fresh relevance for us today. In fact, it's a question that Hope North London is trying to answer by living it out on places like Strawberry Vale, out in the world, way, way out in the world. And it's got fresh relevance for us today, because not long ago, when I was growing up, which was just a few years ago, Britain and the West were a predominantly Christian culture. If you weren't obviously a Muslim or a Jew or someone of another religion, the assumption was that you were generally kind of Christian in background. Now, all that has gone. The assumption now, the equivalent assumption, is that generally you would be from a secular humanist background. A vicar friend of mine was telling us in a meeting during the week that recently he went to a pub with a friend in Camden, and he was sitting at a table with his friend, and the table he was sitting with sort of merged with the table next to them, and the conversation just joined. And he found himself talking to a girl who he had never met before. And inevitably, as happens in these situations, the girl came round to asking him, so what do you do? And of course, he's a vicar. But he thought he'd have a bit of fun with her. So he said, well, why don't you guess? And so she made some wild guesses and, of course, never got anywhere close. And eventually he had mercy on her and he said, you know, I'm a Church of England vicar. And without missing a breath, she responded, I hate everything you stand for. Now, I'd hazard a guess that quite a lot of us here, myself including, will have had a similar experience to that. The world has become hostile to us as Christians. Now, there's not everybody. Indeed, I think there's been recently, over the last few years, something of a pendulum swing back, a sense of a turning of the tide. Nevertheless, we face the dilemma of how to live in this world. How to live And I would suggest there are two ways we could go here. How to live either by sinking without a trace into the surrounding culture around us, or being accused, perhaps unjustly, but being accused of standoffish with a holier-than-thou attitude, one or the other. The chameleon, or... can we have the next slide? The chameleon or Lord Biggles. Do you know Lord Biggles? Lord Biggles is a rescue cat where the rescue agency advertised him to find a new home as, and I quote, an utter bastard of a cat. So, you know, either the chameleon... Can you see the chameleon? Can you see the chameleon? Shall we go to the next slide? There he is. He just merges. He just blends into the background. You can't see him. You know, like many, many Christians, do you go out into the world and just blend into the society around you so you're just the same as everybody else? Or Lord Biggles, the bastard. So those are the two kind of options available to us as to how we grapple with living in a world that is hostile to Christianity. Now, last week, we got into the voting habit, didn't we? Do you go out and vote? Yeah, I got out and vote. My lot didn't get in. Actually, none of them got in, did they? So we're gonna take a vote here, and the vote is: which do you more identify with? Do you vote more identify? You know, do you live your life a bit more like a chameleon? You go out in society, and actually, you just live like everybody else in society. You just blend in. Nobody would know you were a Christian out there because you're just the same as them. Or are you standing out against that, standing up for the Lord like the bastard cat that is just obnoxious to everybody they meet? Do you, in other words, tend to sink without a trace into the surrounding culture, or do you tend to find yourself standing accused of being standoffish and with a holier-than-thou attitude? Okay, so we're going to have a show of hands. Who is with the chameleon? Okay, I'm just getting an impression. And who's with the bastard cat? The chameleons have it, but we've got a few of both. So that's quite interesting, isn't it? The passage goes on to list all sorts of attributes that Peter would have us adopt if we are going to navigate living as a Christian in a hostile world. In other words, if we are going to avoid either becoming odious to the world around us or just blending in, being no different. So you will you'll need your Bibles in front of you, but we will put the passage up on the screen as well. Verses 8 to 12, which includes a big quote from Psalm 34, it goes through quite a few attributes. Why don't you just look at that and see what you think are the main attributes that Peter is trying to get us to adopt in that context. Just talk to your neighbours for a moment and come up with some attributes, and we'll get a bit of feedback in about 1 minute's time, okay? Okay, we're going to get a bit of feedback. The main attributes, the ones that sprung out to you as important as if we're going to live in this world, which is sometimes hostile to us. Okay. So it's not easy. Let's just move to the second half of the passage that was read for us, starting from verse 13. It says, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good?" Literally, it means zealots for goodness. I really love that, actually. Zealots for goodness, being really zealous about doing good things. It's so contrary to what we hear and read all over the place. The world seems to be full of people who are zealous about the wrong things, aren't they? We are hearing people zealous about murder and hate and bringing down society. Wouldn't it be fantastic if we had some people who were zealous for love, for friendship, for showing kindness to others, for generosity, for giving loads of stuff away, for helping one another, for showing old ladies across the road. Real zealousness in showing old ladies across the road. Wouldn't that be fantastic? For reaching out to those who are less fortunate than us, the homeless, the poor, the unemployed, the refugees. This is, of course, the work of Hope North London. They are zealous for doing good. Exactly what Peter is advocating. Who is going to harm you if you're going to be zealous for being good? Well, as it turns out, plenty of people, actually. Because the very next verse says, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats or do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. So Peter is anticipating that whilst you'd think that being zealous for goodness would elicit a fabulous response where people would say, oh, wow, isn't that fantastic? This person is just so keen on being good and doing good. The truth is, it's not always like that. Like the girl in the pub. I hate everything you stand for. Well, I stand for Jesus Christ. Does she hate Jesus Christ? The answer is, whilst that she'd probably balk at admitting it, the answer is yes. You looked at some of the things that we could adopt, some of the attributes we could adopt to navigate our way through this hostile world, to live in the world without compromising and yet without becoming obnoxious. But I think there is one thing that we stand for that the world outside finds more difficult than anything else to accept, to cope with. And what do you think that might be? I'll tell you. The one thing that we stand for that so often the world hates is forgiveness. I read a book recently, great book, called The Forgotten Highlander by Alistair Urquhart. Let me tell you a little bit about it, because he's recently died. He was in his 90s. He recently died, and I read his obituary, and it was so interesting. I thought, I'll get his book. So this guy was in a Scots regiment in the Second World War, and he was billeted to Singapore. And he arrived in Singapore just a couple of days before the fall of Singapore, where he was captured by the Japanese. He was then forced to work on what they call the death railway, where the English and other prisoners of war were forced to work in appalling conditions on starvation rations, and they were just dying. So many of them died. Thousands died of starvation, of dysentery. He eventually worked on the bridge over the River Kwai. And he survived that. And then he was shifted on from that, and he was put into what was called the hell ships, where the prisoners of war were thrown into the hold of these ships. It was practically standing room only. And they had virtually no food or water in the bottom of these ships. They had to defecate where they stood. Just appalling. Whilst on the ship, his ship was torpedoed by the Americans and sank. And he found himself in the open sea for several days. He was then picked up by the Japanese again, and he was put onto another hell ship, and he was by this time he was unconscious. And he was taken to Japan, where he was interned at a place called Nagasaki. He then had an atomic bomb dropped on him. I mean, this bloke just wouldn't die, basically. It's an absolutely unbelievable story. So he witnessed the atomic bomb not so far away from him where he was, and eventually he was liberated by the Americans. And it's an extraordinary story of courage, resilience, almost against impossible odds. But actually, it was quite a difficult read. Yes, it had a happy ending. You know, it came through. He survived. But there was very little redemption. There was a lot of bitterness. In his introduction, Urquhart says this: "For as well as being a lucky man, I am an angry man. Because the one thing he couldn't do was forgive. It was an anathema to him to forgive. As it is for many, perhaps even most people out there in the world who have suffered terrible abuse and have, you know, been desperately hurt by people who have sinned against them. It's an anathema to forgive." Now, I'm not saying that forgiving is easy for us. I guess it's the most difficult thing we ever do, actually. But it defines us as Christians. In a hostile world, there will be those who continue to not be able to cope with the concept of grace. They don't have hope. The hope and the joy that we have, because we are forgiven sinners and we forgive others their sin against us. And there's a hostile world that cannot cope with that. And so often we will invoke a real negative reaction from the people that we encounter in the world. But when we do invoke that negative reaction, we do need to ask ourselves the question, am I genuinely suffering for doing good? Or is there another reason why I'm suffering? I say this because sometimes people come up to me and they say things to me like, I'm really under attack for my faith at the moment. And so, you know, I always ask a few questions and probe, you know, why is that? What kind of attack are you having? And quite often, not always, but quite often, what I hear back was that the person has just been rather obnoxious. Just a bit kind of Lord Biggles, really. Just kind of utter bastard type. They're not under attack because of their faith. They're under attack because they're horrible. So we just need to check ourselves on this. That yes, we do come under attack for our faith, but it's not always the case. Sometimes Christians are incredibly insensitive. Verse 15 to 18, it says, Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for the sins, for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. I've got another question for you to talk amongst yourselves very quickly. What do you think it means in this context? What do you think it means by always be prepared to give an answer to everyone? Just talk to the person next to you. Okay, let's get a bit of feedback. What do you think it means? Always give an answer. I think if we can answer this question, we can avoid being either chameleon or Lord Biggles. You know, isn't the key thing, do this with gentleness and respect. So on the one hand, we want to stand up and be counted to have an answer for those people who ask us. But the kind of aggressive Bible-bashing thing that can be quite offensive, with gentleness and respect, says Peter. If people are going to hate us, let's make it for the right reasons, shall we? Let's not have it because we've just become a pain in the neck by being insensitive. When we say we're going to forgive those who have hated us, who have abused us, who have betrayed our trust, don't expect others to understand, because we're only able to forgive because we've been forgiven. We love because he first loved us, it says in John 1 John 4, verse 19. In other words, we forgive because he first forgave us. The Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. One is totally dependent on the other. It's chicken and egg. You can't have one without the other. We don't forgive, then we're not forgiven. Indeed, if we don't forgive, it's probably because somehow we haven't been able to grasp the level at which God has forgiven us. Because if we for a moment grasped the grace that has been extended to us, we would be so overflowing with love and gratitude that we couldn't help ourselves but forgive others. The two go together. Conversely, if we are not forgiven, if we don't know that forgiveness in our own heart, that God has wiped the slate clean in our lives, we will not have the power to enable us to forgive others. It'll be impossible for us to forgive others because the grace of God is not within us. We haven't received it. So the two go together. And that is out there in the world, if people haven't received the grace and forgiveness of God, how can they forgive others? And so when we speak of forgiveness, don't expect them to understand. Because grace is anti-justice, isn't it? To forgive the perpetrators of evil, let them get away with it. The world cannot accept that kind of grace because it doesn't know the giver of grace, Jesus Christ. And so we will get an adverse reaction for the hope that we have. We will. because we live in a hostile world. And we will have to learn to navigate our way through, neither being a chameleon that just blends into the culture that it happens to be in, nor being Lord Biggles the bastard, because we want to love the world. We want to reach out to them with gentleness and respect, because they are lost without Christ. And it is only through the cross of Christ that they are going to discover what forgiveness actually means. I think I've probably said enough, actually. It's a great passage, isn't it? Living in the world. It's not easy, is it? It's not easy. It's not easy. Bless you. Let's stand, shall we? Lord, help us to live in the world as your ambassadors, as your voice in the world, but living with in gentleness and respect, so that we love the world, that we're open-hearted to the people around us who don't know the love of Christ. Help us to always have an answer for them, not some kind of stuck-up, holier-than-thou, dogmatic answer, but an answer that extends grace and love. So, Lord, we don't know how to do this. We ask that you, by your Spirit, would lead us into living for you.